So we have started a series, and the series is called Incomparable. And the idea is that there is a God who we can experience, and when we experience that God, it's life-changing. Our God is, our view of God is too small. And if you are experiencing in your own life stress, anxiety, apathy, if there's some anger in your heart that hasn't been resolved, bitterness, anxiety-related frustrations, this is what that indicates. It indicates that our view, your view of God is too small. Because when you start to discover with clarity who God is, you start to notice a character, an attribute of God that is way beyond your initial understanding and way beyond your ability to even take in. And there's actually no one or and nothing that God can be compared to, the God of the Bible. Andrew Wilson is a pastor and author, and he states that we are born as human beings, we're born ignorant. And then he goes on to say, much of our lifetime is spent trying to overcome it. How many of you tend to be natural researchers? You like to research stuff. Where are you? Where are my researchers? What you're doing when you're researching, this is not personal, this is a general category, is you're trying to overcome ignorance, right? Ignorance meaning we don't know something, unknowledgeable and ignorant about it, and then we do some research so that we can overcome it. And Andrew Wilson says most of our lives is spent overcoming ignorance. In fact, he goes on to say that in 2005, the United States spent nearly $2 trillion on overcoming ignorance. $2 trillion. Another word for that is our education budget. $2 trillion was invested to try to upgrade and reduce our level of ignorance. And in so many ways, we can see that. Did you know that 15 cents out of every dollar in the American budget is spent on informing people of things that they didn't know? 15 cents out of every dollar is spent informing people on things that they didn't already know, in teaching children to read, and in filling teenagers' minds with history and literature and all the other areas in their education that they need. Also, money spent on helping researchers discover things. Even when we have learned how to move, and when we've learned how to speak, and we've learned how to read and write, our lives are still filled with ignorance. Recently, I stopped into my ENT doctor, and I'm trying to describe to my doctor what's happening in my ear. And when we're all said and done, the doctor says, thanks for sharing that with me. I have some medication I want you to try. And I said, Doc, before we get to the medication, what are your thoughts? What could be causing this fluid to go from, I picture, my brain into my ear? And he says, could be 100 things. So I have some meds I want you to try. And I said, can we back up? Am I overthinking it? Like, do tumors leak? Do brains spring leaks? I mean, can we figure out maybe the source and the cause? And he said, I mean, honestly, literally, we could spend the rest of your life trying to figure out where that's coming from. I have some meds I want you to try. So then I get an appointment to come back, and every 3 months I go back, and the only thing I tell them is if the meds are working. And I have in front of me an expert in this area of the body who is basically telling me, we don't know. We don't know, and if we want to take the time and effort and money to actually investigate what it is, or we can just keep our eye on it, we could keep it in control, we can treat the symptoms of it, but we just, off the top of our heads, we don't know. Could be a lot of things. So I said, before I leave, could you at least rule out brain tumor? He's like, yeah, That's not what you're experiencing. And the next thing I asked him to confirm is my brain melting? Not melting. So there is more ignorance. We have so much ignorance. We don't know the consequences of our behaviors. We probably start out and we don't know how to be a great parent. When you think about it, we don't know much about different cultures. We don't know much about different languages. And as much as this is scary to think for some of us, we don't know what the crypto market is going to do next week, next month, next year, or if it'll ever bounce back. We just don't know. We don't know what the stock market's going to do. We don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. And the reason is because we have limited knowledge and we're completely ignorant. And that's, when you think about this, that's probably where some of us get this line. I wonder if you've ever said this. If I'd have known then what I know now. If I would have known. You ever said that? If I would have known then, right? And what we're saying is back then I had a level of ignorance that I don't have now. And I wish I'd have known then. You know what? It's the exact opposite for God. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, the Christian God, the one true God of the universe, it is the complete opposite. Look what Paul says in Romans. Oh, how great are God's riches and his wisdom and his knowledge. How impossible it is for us, human beings, to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? I mean, wouldn't you admit most of us don't know enough, but we give him advice anyway? Anyone guilty of that? We don't know enough, but we give him advice anyway. He has never, imagine, God's never gotten lost. He's never misplaced his keys. God's never forgotten someone's name. God's never gone somewhere on a Monday, a local business, only to discover that that local business is closed on Mondays. God has never taken a wrong turn. He's never stressed about what might happen tomorrow. Confusion and surprise and anxiety and frustration, all those things are a part of our daily experience. They're not a part of God's character, nature, or his daily experiences. They're not just things that God has ever experienced. I love the way that this is described by author and pastor John Piper. And so that you don't miss it, I wrote it down for you. Before we get to that, this is a Puritan minister. He says it this way: our knowledge is like drops of water. God's knowledge is like the ocean. Our knowledge is finite. God's knowledge is infinite. Our knowledge is based on observation. God's knowledge is founded on his own perfect understanding. His knowledge is so perfect that nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. So, this is expressed by the psalmist. The psalmist says his understanding is beyond comprehension. And scientists were recently describing, reporting, this is, I hope that some of you like a little bit of science. Scientists were recently reporting that more data has been created. I mean, I hope I'm not the only one that this blows their mind. Scientists are reporting that more data has been created in the last 2 years than all data that's ever been created prior to that in the history of humankind. Did you catch that? The last 2 years. More data than ever has been collected, but that's a problem. It's unlocked a new trouble, and that is scientists, digital scientists, or whatever they're called, they are having trouble identifying how all that digital data is going to be stored. In other words, there's not enough hard drive space. There's not enough ability to create hard drive space to be able to store that. That avalanche of information may soon surpass our ability to capture it on a hard drive. But consider this. You recognize what this is? Where are my scientists? Where are my genealogists? There you are. It's a DNA strand, right? This is even more impressive, in my opinion. Now, this is something, of course, that we believe in our faith that God has created this. This wasn't something that evolved out of a big collision of rocks and mass and gas. We believe that God knit us together in our mother's womb as human beings who were created in His image, and He on purpose has coded human beings with DNA strands. So that's the position that we're coming from in a Christian worldview. Did you know that these DNA strands are one of the highest storage density mediums that the human mind could possibly imagine? 1 gram of DNA holds 1 million gigabytes of information. Let me say that again. 1 gram of one of these strands has the capacity to hold 1 million gigabytes of information. Now, researchers are reporting that there's a new way to actually encode DNA strands, and that digital data can be encoded into the DNA strand, creating the highest density, large-scale data storage scheme ever invented. And it's capable of storing 215 million gigabytes. Now, and all that in 1 single gram of DNA. That's a lot of numbers. For comparison, do you hear me say that it was 215 million gigabytes? For comparison, you have a phone nearby? Put your hand on that phone if you have it. Put your hand on that phone. You don't have to pull it out, but can you put your hand on it? That has, most of our phones, the biggest ones we have, hold 512 gigabytes. 512 go in this digital device that for most of us, when you start to grasp what it can do, it blows our mind. So instead of 512 gigabytes, 1 gram of DNA can store 215 million gigabytes in a gram of DNA. And digital scientists are like, this is a scheme that we could encode these things. Anybody else get a little bit amped up over that idea? Now, get this. How is that possible? And where did that come from? Whose idea was that? And how is it? Now, I marvel that God created this and that that's even possible. But I also marvel that God put it in the brains of human beings to discover how to do that. I wouldn't know what to do with a strand of DNA, much less a gram of it, other than like maybe say, try, is this edible? So what I do with anything that I don't know what to do with, like, can we eat this? Does that smell? Maybe. The DNA system could, in principle, this DNA storage system could, in principle, store every bit of data ever recorded by human beings. Every bit of data. And that could be put in a container about the size of 2 pickup trucks. That blows my mind. What's this reveal about God? The God who created these strands of DNA, what does that reveal to us about Him? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. There is nothing God doesn't know. There is nothing that's hidden from Him. There is nothing that's beyond His ability to build, invent, to know, to create. Theologians call this His omniscience. It was a word in one of our songs today. His omniscience is what it's called. That means being all-knowing. Omniscience is defined as this, God's knowledge, but it's God's knowledge of both Himself and that which He's created. And that knowledge of Himself and that knowledge of that which He's created is infinite and perfect. Not lacking anything, not needing anything, and it's infinite in its scope, sequence, and its time and space. And only a God like this could build a DNA strand to take all the data in the world, past, present, and future, and put it in a strand and then be able to contain everything in a container that's the size of 2 pickup trucks. It's fascinating. Incredible. God has perfect and infinite knowledge. And it extends not only to His own being, it extends into the universe that He has created outside of Himself. So God has perfect possession of consciousness of his own self. There isn't anything about God that he isn't fully aware of and conscious of and completely holding in his own awareness and alertness. God knows the world, and God knows the creation. God knows the Orion Nebula that I pointed out last week. He knows it to the finite detail. His supreme knowledge extends to everything that's ever been in the past, currently in the present, and that will ever be in the future. So, how do we apply this? Well, we apply this according to Paul. Paul says it puts us in a position where we shouldn't feel comfortable arguing with God. It puts us in a position where arguing with God is to challenge him, even though he has such deep and profound knowledge that we ought to be very, very uncomfortable challenging God's decisions. For true worshipers, we say things like, who has ever known what God is thinking? True worshipers see it this way: who could advise God on the best plan of action? True worshipers see God for who he is, and they recognize that God knows all the things in the physical universe. He knows everything that exists. Back to John Piper, who describes this, knowing God knowing the physical universe this way. Paul says that God's knowledge is unfathomably deep. He knows all recorded facts, all the facts stored in all the computers and all the books and all the libraries in the world. I imagine, too, that we could think of it this way. God knows second by second, but what he knows what AI is getting wrong, which is fascinating to think about. But vastly more than that, God knows vastly more than that. He knows all events at the macro level, all that happens on Earth and in the atmosphere and all the farthest reaches of space and every galaxy and star and planet, and all events at the micro level, all that happens in molecules and atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and whatever these are, quarks. Are these ducks? Never mind. I don't know. I'm confused. I'm ignorant. He knows all their movements, and every location, and every condition of every particle of the universe at every nanosecond of time. One of my favorite things to do is watch nature, Earth, or universe documentaries. And every now and then I'm caught off guard as the documentary starts by studying creatures on the Earth, and then it goes from creatures on four legs to creatures on the ground. And I'm like, ugh, that's really gross, all those creatures on the ground. And then the documentary takes a turn and it goes, what are the things that are under the creatures that are on the ground? And I'm like, that's disgusting, ew. And then you know what else I discover? Underneath those disgusting creatures that are under the creatures that are already on the ground are creatures. Critters and creatures are under the creatures, under the critters on the ground. It's disgusting. And they're like swarms of them. Did you know this? The whole earth is moving underneath us. Don't watch these things. Do not watch these things. You'll never sleep out under the sun again. Last time I did, I found myself, I had moved 10 feet when I woke up. No idea how I got moved. Blame someone in my family. Turns out I just got moved. Those slugs can really go at night. They really can. God is alert to every one of their movements. God is alert to every one of them coming and going on the earth. When one event happens, he not only sees it, but he sees the eternal chain of effects that follow from it and from all the billions of events that are unleashed by every other event. Let's keep going. He knows all this without the slightest strain on his mind. That is what it means to be God. Our God's too small. Our view of God's too little. It was so clear to me this week, as God is whispering through seeing this and studying this and investigating this, this is the clarity that came to my heart and my mind. all that ails me, all that makes me anxious, all that I'm afraid of is simply a reflection of a view that I hold of a God that's too little. And when this kind of God captures our heart, there is a new level of rest and worship and confidence and joy that He knows all of this. And how does that translate? He knows who you are. He sees what you're facing. He sees the challenges. He sees the hardship. He sees the heartache. He knows every... Imagine this. You have no idea how many tears that you have cried. I am so confident that God could tell you exactly how many they are. And He doesn't strain to do that. He doesn't reach to do that. He's not bothered to do that. It's in His nature and it's in His omniscience to keep track of it all. He knows you personally, and here's what He's hoping. Here's what He's working towards. He's working to lift your chin and lift your eyes from the ailments and the agonies and the anxieties of your life and say, I am the one who holds all things together, and you can be confident that I have clarity on them and I have control of them. And I am going to see them through to perfect justice. And I'm going to see them through to perfect healing. And I'm going to see them through to perfection in ways that you can't define because your perfection is so imperfect. But my perfection is infinitely perfect. God knows where you're coming from, and God sees what you're facing. And God is alert to it, aware of it. He knew it was going to happen long before it happened. Did He determine it to happen? Some people say He determined it to happen. Some theologians said He doesn't determine it to happen just because He knows it's going to happen. But we do know this. We can agree on this. He's there for it. He's alert to it. So God knows all the things in the physical universe. Knowing things in the physical world is impressive, but we can perhaps understand how that might be possible. But think for a minute about another type of thing that God knows. God also knows all human thoughts. Nothing, not even what goes on in your brain, is beyond God's sight. The psalmist's mind is blown. The psalmist, he's writing and he's worshiping and he's writing songs to sing to worship God, and his mind is blown by this aspect of God's omniscience. So much so it leads him to say, God, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even when I'm a long way from you, you can discern my thoughts. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot even attain it. It's so high, I can't attain that kind of knowledge. Stephen Charnock is going to describe how God knows all things that are not done. Not only does He know all human thoughts, He knows all things that are not done, right? So you remember how I said God knows all the things that we've thought and God knows all the physical things that are? God also is alert to an infinitely perfect knowledge of the things that haven't been done. I mean, I think about that. I'm like, I don't have time for that. He himself, Stephen Charnock, Puritan preacher, describes this aspect of God's omniscience like this. He knows all possible outcomes of every situation. God only knows all things that happen, but also He knows what would have happened under different circumstances. And Jesus perfectly expresses this, as He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus expresses this aspect of God's knowledge of future events. God knows all future events. There's an interaction that Jesus has with Peter. And some of you know this. Peter's name is actually the Rock, right? And he has this interaction with his disciples, and he says to his disciples, I'm not going to be here much longer. In a little longer, I'm going away to a place, and you're not going to be able to come with me. And he says that you're going to search for me, but you're not going to be able to find me because I'm already gone. And Peter, he is very bold. He is a type A. Peter's an alpha male. He's not going to let Jesus get away with just mentioning that he's going away and he's not going to be around. He says, so where are you going? And Jesus says, you can't go with me, but later on you're going to follow me. And then Peter says something crazy. He said, well, why can't I come now, Lord? I'm not this personality style, so it blows my mind that Peter's pressing Jesus for more information than he wanted to give him. Like, I'm starting to get nervous for Peter. Why can't I come now, Lord? And then Peter says something really, really profound, really, really important. He says, I, myself, I'm ready to die for you. So tell me where you're going. What's happening right now? Why are you saying you're not going to be with us? Because if this means following you and I'm going to let myself die in order to be with you for where you are going, and Jesus answers him. And in his answer, he points out that Peter, the rock, will have a failure and it'll be catastrophic and it's going to happen in the future. And he says to him, Peter, die for me? I'm telling you the truth right now. Before the rooster crows, 3 times, you will deny that you've ever even known me. And predicts the future of Peter, the rock, where there is no indication that the rock is going to fail. Jesus knows you are going to fail drastically. Not only are you not going to die for me in the future, Peter, you are actually going to give up on me. How is that possible? Because God expressed in the perfection of Jesus and the beauty and the glory of Jesus, God's infinite omniscience, right? His perfect knowledge is expressed as Jesus is telling Peter, I know future events, and you are going to blow it really bad. Those are my words. God knows what's coming. He knows where we're going to falter and fail. He is alert to it. He knows it's going to happen. Jesus goes on to say, after he's telling Peter about his future, he says this phrase, which I love. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. This is going to happen. I'm telling you what the future is going to be for you, Peter, but don't let your heart be troubled. And then Jesus says, trust in God. And then he says, I am going to a place where there is more than enough room to bring all of you and all believers. There is a mansion I am going to prepare, and you're going to live there, and you're going to live with me. So in the future, all believers who belong to me will spend eternity with me in heaven. I know your future, Peter, and I know the future of all believers who trust in me and put their faith in me. Now, if you read through your Bible, you'll find dozens of examples where God articulates the future, and he does so with very precise names of children, locations, the way that the fate or the destiny of a nation, whether it rises or falls, the decisions of unbelievers. God nails it over and over and over again in all the scripture, and he predicts it with total accuracy. And he does it by his omniscience, the being of having perfect and infinite knowledge, knowledge of oneself and knowledge of the world outside. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? Well, you have, because of this, you have life-changing security. Well, what does that mean? There's a list in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's short for that as ISBE, I-S-B-E. There's a book. And in the encyclopedia, there's a list of life-changing aspects of learning and experiencing God's omniscience. And the first one is, we have life-changing security. What does that mean? Nothing can come to light about you that God doesn't already know. Nothing can come to light about you that would surprise God. God is never going to find out something about you and say, no kidding. This is terrible news. Well, all this time I've let you approach me, but now I have some bad news. I'm going to have to cut you off after discovering this, after reading this email, after getting this text message, after someone prayed this and told the truth about your character and who you really are. There is a sense of security knowing that God is not going to be surprised about who we are and what we've done. And in light of that, no one can tattletale on us. No one can go to God and tell him things he doesn't already know. No enemy can make an accusation stick that isn't true or is unjust or perhaps is a misunderstanding or misrepresentation. There isn't a day in your future where some forgotten skeleton is going to spill out of the closet and God's going to have to call things off with you. It's over. I'm going to have to cut you loose here. I've just kind of discovered this. Why? Because God knows us perfectly before we knew him. And he called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that we had going against us. He still drew us to himself. And in that, we can be perfectly life-changingly secure. Also, we have life-changing sensitivity. Every warning God gives comes from his omniscient being. It comes from his perfection, his perfect knowledge, his infinite knowledge. So when he warns us something, he's not guessing. He's not hoping maybe he can avoid a calamity. God is warning us as someone who is complete and utter control over all the information. And he does not warn us on the basis that he's guessing what might happen. He knows what's going to happen. So it acts as a deterrent to those who are tempted by sin. Those warnings are real warnings for real people, especially the warnings of secret sin. And it becomes a judging principle to all hypocrisy and all false senses of security, that we can be sensitive, that when God warns us, we ought to have this life-changing sensitivity that he knows exactly what he's talking about. And also we have life-changing solace. When we face inexplicable circumstances in life, we take refuge on every single occasion to find solace in the omniscience of God. We can rest in his omniscience. How much does God know about you? Well, Jesus is teaching, and Jesus says, well, how much does a sparrow cost? We're going to put it in our terms. What are they, a couple of pennies? I think they're worth even less, honestly. How much are these sparrows worth? A penny? A couple pennies? And here's what Jesus says to the disciples. They don't have much worth in our culture and in our marketplace and in our economy. But here's what Jesus teaches. He says, but there isn't a single sparrow that falls to the ground that God isn't completely, fully, intensely, specifically aware of it. That every swallow that dies, God can keep track of in his mind. And then Jesus goes on. And he says, even more importantly, our Father in heaven knows every hair that's on your head. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows if you used to have hair on your head and you don't anymore. He knows if you have far fewer this year than ever. He is completely capable and competent to know you so well that all the hair on your head is numbered. Not only does he know what actually happened in our lives, he knows what might have happened in our life. Think about the events that we can't understand. God always knows what ultimate good and what ultimate glory will rise from them. It's a great source of comfort for us. We who are ignorant and often confused and oftentimes anxious people, it's a great source of comfort and solace to know that God knows. He knows us. He knows the circumstances. He knows what would have happened. And all the things that work for our good and for his glory, he is orchestrating in ways that he fully comprehends. Lastly, you have life-changing sobriety. Sobriety, right? How could we say that word? That being in your right mind, being fully present, being wise and discerning. Sobriety ought to characterize you when you realize that you must stand before an all-knowing God. It's a little sober to think, I'm going to face God and I'm not going to be able to do with God what I did to my school teachers and my principal when I would kind of like throw them off with a little bit of information that kind of distorts the truth and then I spring free. You may be wounded, you may be wandering away from God, or you may be on the run from God, but you can never hide yourself from his perfect knowledge, from his perfect insight, from his perfect wisdom. And we can never hide ourselves from the approaching judgment of God. So, he knows all your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives and your intentions. He knows things that you didn't think, but you were going to think and never actually thought. He knows those things. So, what's our only hope? When we stand before God, our only hope is to be in Jesus. Our only hope is that when he sees us wrapped in the righteousness, the perfections of Jesus. And how does that happen? When we join ourselves to him by faith, when we trust Jesus for his work, and we trust Jesus for his sacrifice on our behalf, when we put our trust in him and we say, I'm not trusting in myself, I'm not trusting in my wealth, I'm not trusting in my idols, I'm not trusting in humans and in chariots and horses, and I'm literally trusting the work of Jesus to make me right before God, then we become wrapped in his righteousness. And then when God sees us, his infinite wisdom and knowledge and his perfect omniscience, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's our only hope, standing before him when we're completely sobered with the reality of our imperfections. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for what you're teaching us about yourself. We're grateful today that you have not presented yourself in muddy ways. You've not presented yourself in ways that are unknowable, that even though your wisdom and knowledge is unsearchable and incomparable, you've described it to us. And I pray for those today, God, who are suffering from the consequences of believing in and trusting a God who's too small. All the ways that that's affected us, all the way that that's caused us to withdraw, go on the run, slip into apathy and anxiety. And I just pray today, God, that you would enlarge our hearts and expand our view. May it be clearer and clearer and clearer who you are. And we trust you today, God, as we're singing, we're expressing ourselves and expressing our hearts of worship through a song. We pray that you'd help us to sense that our view of you is expanding, that it's getting clearer, that we are finding ourselves more and more dependent on you, that our worship is expanding and deepening, and that our praise is getting more intense and more focused, that our devotion to you is enlarging while our selfishness is diminishing. And we pray that you'd help that happen today just by seeing you more clearly than we've ever seen in your omniscience. We ask this in Jesus' strong name, the one who wraps us in righteousness as we trust him. We pray that in his strong, rescuing name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing this song of joy and praise for all that God is.